Loving Father, we thank you that even now we can bring Jan's personal need of health before you, and we ask that you would in a special way minister to her and touch her. And Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we look at your word. Speak to us from your word in a very practical and personal way this morning. We pray this in our Savior's blessed name. Amen. Of course, if you've been with us in the last few Sunday mornings, you're aware by now of the fact that this epistle was written to the church at Rome by the Apostle Paul. You are also aware of the fact that the church at Rome had never had the opportunity of having the ministry of any of the apostles. This is a church that sprang up in Rome simply as Christians migrated to that city, which was the great capital of the Roman Empire. The city of Rome was a very wicked city. It was a very powerful city. Nero, one of the most infamous of all of the infamous Caesars of Rome, was reigning on the throne of the Caesars at this time. And yet in the midst of that, in the midst of all of that wickedness, there is a beautiful diamond that stands out there, a diamond very similar to what you would see if you would put a beautiful glowing gem on a black velvet background. And that's what this church was like, right there at the very heart of the world government and control. The Apostle Paul, writing this book, is the man whom we would have last chosen to write a book like this. A man whose whole life was dedicated to stamping out Christianity. A man who totally hated the name of Jesus Christ. A man who personally saw to it that many of God's great servants in the early days of the church were murdered and martyred and put to death. A man who sat callously by and watched as Stephen, the first martyr, had his life crushed out by the stones as they dropped them upon him. Yet the Apostle Paul is a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, in the ninth verse of this first chapter, the Apostle Paul says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And that's why we've chosen as our title this morning, the Spirit of the Gospel. The Spirit of the Gospel. The Spirit of the Gospel is a marvelous record here in verses 8 through 16 of what God had done in the life of the Apostle Paul. The entire spirit of the Apostle Paul had been changed by the power of the gospel. In verse 16, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What is this power of the gospel? The power of the gospel is the power to totally change and transform the spirit of man, the soul of man as well. You know, man is a tripartite being. Man is body, soul, and spirit. There are some who would like to divide up to put the soul and spirit as one, and it's true you can find places in the Bible where it uses the word spirit as a reference to a man, or where it uses the word soul as a reference to a man. But also the Bible tells us that they are separate entities as well. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing even into dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. You know, just because the word soul and spirit are used sometimes as a reference to the whole man does not mean that they refer to exactly the same part of man. You know, if I went to the zoo and I said, well, look, there's a lion. And I said, there's an animal that has two eyes, two ears, and a nose, and four legs. And then I would go to the next cage and there'd be a zebra. I said, look, here's an animal with two legs, two ears, and four legs. I would not be saying that a lion was a zebra or a zebra was a lion, would I? I would not be making that distinction in my description of them from that standpoint. And so it is that just because we at times see the soul and spirit used of the whole man in the Scriptures does not mean that they are one and the same entity. No, the Bible says that man is a three-part being. And the man is primarily, we might look at him in three stories. The first story is his body. And the body is totally confined by gravity to the earth, unless he devises or makes a machine that gets him up in the air, but it won't keep him there forever. And if his machine runs out of rubber bands or whatever it is that keeps it going, he comes back to the earth mighty fast. Isn't that right? Huh? How many of you agree? Yes. Right. I used to say to people, you know, I'm a little bit concerned about flying. I was a little nervous about it. And somebody said, Pastor, don't worry about it. Every plane that ever goes up will come down. And so I said, well, that's true. So what should I worry about? They'll all come down. That's the law of gravity. The first story of man is the body. The second story is his soul. What is the soul? That's the self-conscious part of man. And then the third story is his spirit, and that's the God-conscious part of man. And when God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning, that man lived in the Garden of Eden, and he was, and his soul and his spirit were contained in this body. And so therefore, as long as the soul and the spirit are contained in the body, they are confined to the earth. Because the body, of course, is subject to this earth and to the gravitational forces of the earth. But man's soul and spirit were innocent, and there was nothing tainted or sinful about them. And so a holy God would come down into the garden and fellowship and communicate with man. But then one day in the Garden of Eden, man fell. Man rebelled against God. His soul became soiled. And the second story became affected by the result of that fall. The Bible refers to man as a fallen being. It doesn't mean that Adam tripped and fell on his face in the Garden of Eden, but Adam spiritually fell, so that his soul now had an old nature that was a part of his very core of his being. We refer to that as the flesh. And that old sin nature was in tune with the unrighteousness of the human heart and with the unrighteousness of the very heart of Satan himself. And then at the same time, man's spirit also died and was separated from fellowship with God. The God consciousness part of man was brought to an end. In other words, what we see happening is that the spirit of man, the third floor, just simply collapsed into the second floor, and the second floor began to collapse down into the first floor, and the first floor began to be filled with cracks as the body began to show signs of age and deterioration as well. And so that's man as a fallen creature, with a spirit that is no longer alive to God. That's why the Bible reveals to us that apart from God, that man is spiritually dead. He is incapable of reaching out and communicating with God, of walking with God, and of fellowshipping with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, God reminds us of that. He said, you believers are the ones that God hath made alive. You who at one time were dead in trespasses and sin. But you see, the miracle that takes place when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is that we become spiritually alive. We are born of the Spirit, and our spirit is now alive unto God. So that God consciousness part of us that we lost when man fell now is restored to us through the miracle of new birth. Believers are new creatures in Christ Jesus. What is new about a believer? He has a spirit now that is alive unto God, that fellowships with God, that walks with God, and that talks with God. Oh no, you know, that's so important for us to recognize that. That's why, you notice what Paul said, God is witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. God is witness. And so Paul is talking to us about this new spirit. He's not the same man that was killing Christians. He's not the same man that was against God. He has a new spirit. He's alive to God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man perceiveth not the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, and he cannot know them, and he cannot understand them. You can know about God without spiritual birth. You can know some of the things about God. You can know that he's great. You can know that he's powerful. You can know that he's creator. But you cannot communicate with God until your spirit has been made alive through the miracle of new birth. Now then, we want to notice then what ought to be the characteristics of one who has become a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. What should we be like as the children of God, as the people of God? The Apostle Paul tells us here that the spirit of the gospel had totally changed and revitalized his life. The first thing that we note in verse 8 is that the Apostle Paul has a thankful spirit. Do you realize it is impossible to praise God and to thank God and to have a heart which reaches up to God in thanksgiving apart from the miracle of salvation and regeneration? In fact, any communication with God is impossible apart from Christ. The Bible makes it clear to us that there's only one way that man has into the presence of God, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read that there is what? One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he instructed his disciples with reference to pray, he said that if you ask anything, what? In my name. Our only approach to God today through prayer is in and by and through the name and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to approach heaven today apart from Jesus Christ, I have no entrance there. My entrance today into the presence of God is totally and completely through the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that not only is petition only open to us and prayer only open to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul tells us that even thanksgiving is acceptable to God only through the person of Jesus Christ. Dear Christians, our only communication with God is through Jesus Christ. Were it not for Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross of Calvary, and it were it not for the fact that Jesus Christ had made it possible for us to become spiritually alive to God, we would not even be able to praise God and to thank God from the very depths of our soul. You see, it takes a new heart and a new spirit which has been made alive to God for us to really enter in to the praise and thanksgiving that delights the souls of God's people. The only people today who can truly sing the hallelujah chorus from the depths of their souls are those who have been transformed by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had a thankful spirit. And what was he thankful for? He was thanking God for the faith. Thanking God for the faith of the church at Rome, for the testimony, for the fact that throughout the known world, people were testifying and talking about the faith of this church. In the middle of all of this idolatry, in the middle of all of this wickedness, here was a church that was standing for the things of God. Here was a group of people that were living the righteousness of God. Here were some people who were preaching the gospel. And they were not only preaching the gospel, but they were living the gospel. I pray this morning that God will give the Santa Rosa Bible Church a name in this community. I pray that God will give to the Santa Rosa Bible Church a name in this nation. A name for what? What are churches known for? We can look across America today and there are many churches or a few churches that are known practically by everyone in America. There are certain reasons why those churches are known. And for the most part, they are not the reasons for which the church at Rome was known. We are planning on building a new building here in Rincon Valley. May God help us not to be building a building in order that people might drive by and say, look at what that church is doing. Look at their building. But may it be that we might be like the church at Rome, that throughout the world that people might be recognizing that there is a group of people that are standing for the word of God. There is a group of people that are standing for the righteousness of God. There is a group of people that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might be known for our faith. That we might be known in the community. Go out to Rincon Valley and there is a group of people that believe God. There is a group of people that are living for God. That's what a church should be known for. We think of churches in America today, and some of them, all we can think about is the building. Somebody says, we think of one church in California, we think, Glass Cathedral. But what do they stand for? I don't know, you see. I would not want us to be known for our building, for our school, for our programs, for our music. But I trust that the day would come when we might be known in this community for our faith. Our faith. Oh, I think this is exciting. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, says, throughout the world, people everywhere, the saved and the unsaved, are talking about your faith. When we think of the church at Rome today, what do we think of? St. Peter's Basilica, the great cathedral. But what about their faith? What about their lives? What about their righteousness? What do we hear of that? That's the testimony that the church ought to be interested in before God. All right? And so The spirit of the gospel produces a thankful spirit in the hearts and minds of God's people. The spirit of the gospel produces a concerned spirit. For he says, God is my witness. You know, there's something about your prayer life that only God is aware of. Only God knows your heart as you lift it up before him in prayer. You know, it's impossible for any of us to evaluate the prayer life of anyone else, even when we stand in their presence as they pray. And the Apostle Paul makes a very marvelous statement here. He said, I would be pleased if God would just bare my heart to you people. He said, I call God to stand before you and to let you know the reality and sincerity of my heart. You know, I just thought of that this week as I was preparing this message. I thought, I wonder today, you know, how many of us are so living for the Lord and so walking in tune and in fellowship with him, and our relationship with him and with others is so pure and so right and so holy and so much what it ought to be, that we could say, God, just tell the whole congregation what my heart's like. Oh my, the Apostle Paul said, as God is my witness, I want you to know what my heart is. And he said, my heart is this, that I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And my heart's concern for you is that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. My dear Christian friends, this morning, I want to submit to you that one of the greatest ministries that we as believers can be involved in is a ministry of praying one for another. And I ask you this morning, how much time are you spending in your life as a Christian praying for the people of God and for the work of God? Imagine the Apostle Paul, never been to this church, never met these people, and yet the Apostle Paul writes to this church and says, every day, all day long, as God gives me opportunity, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. How many Christians are you praying for this morning? How many people are you really taking before the throne of God, not only in Santa Rosa, but throughout the world? How many missionaries are on your heart? How many of us could write to throughout the world this morning and say, I want you to know that every day I'm praying for you? Oh, dear Christians, that's where we ought to be. That's the kind of heart that we need to have. That's the kind of spirit that Paul had as the spirit of as the gospel had come into his life and transformed him into a new creature. When we give ourselves completely to the Lord, the spirit of the gospel will produce a concerned heart. You know, I think a delightful thing for you and me to do with our church directory is to take it and to use it every day. Wouldn't it be exciting if every day, every one of us would pray for one whole page on the directory? You know, I've sought to do that. And you know what? God has blessed me in that. What a joy it is every day to just take the directory out and look at the pages and begin to pray for the people on that page. And what a thrill it would be, and what a joy it would be, and what blessing it would bring if every day in the church here in Santa Rosa that the whole church was occupied in the business of praying one for another. Wouldn't that be exciting? Well, you say, Pastor, I'm pretty busy. There's too many things to do. Well, don't you think Paul was busy? I think that he was. Paul had a concerned spirit, and not only did he have a concerned spirit, but he had a willing spirit. Notice that 10th verse. Paul says, I'm making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. The Apostle Paul was praying and asking that God would allow him to go to Rome and preach the gospel there. Paul had a willingness to spend and be spent for the work of God. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul there speaks to us about the fact that over and over again, the care and the burden of all of the churches came upon him. And then he said that he was willing and had made that commitment that no matter what it cost him personally, he was willing to give his whole life and energy to the work of God. And he was willing for God to send him any place that he wanted to send him to. And now here he is in this 10th verse. He's even asking God to send him to Rome so that he could minister the word of God to those people. You know, dear Christians, I find so many people in God's family today who are just the opposite. They're saying, God, don't make me go there. Don't make me go here. God, don't ask me to do this. Instead of being willing to be and to do what God wants them to do, they are refusing not only to do what God wants them to do, they are unwilling to do what God wants them to do. The furthest thing from their mind would be to say, God, send me to a place that's hard. Send me to a place that's difficult. God, I'm ready. If you need someone, Here I am. Are you that kind of a Christian this morning? If you need somebody to watch the babies and change the diapers, I'll do that. If you need somebody to take people that can't drive to the store, I'll do that. Oh, dear Christians, may God help us this morning to be looking around for needs and then be looking around for places to serve and saying, oh, God, give me the chance. Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. Paul had a willing spirit. He had a concerned spirit. He had a willing spirit. And he had a submissive spirit, however. He said, you know, of course, he said, even though I long to come to you and I would love to be there if God would allow it, he said, I am, of course, am bound by the will of God. I am submissive to His will. If God wants me in Rome, then I want to be in Rome. But if God says no, then He says, then I won't come. An interesting thing, the apostle says, I'm asking that God will let me come, and I'm asking that God will give me a safe and prosperous journey there. You know, it's important for us to pray God's mercies upon us as we travel about here and there. Practically every Sunday, I ask God for journey mercies on people as they travel the highways. Last Sunday night, God chose to take one from our midst as they traveled along the roads. Dear Christians, it's important for us to pray one for another and for journey mercies. Paul says right here that he was asking God for journey mercies. You know, it's a good thing that he prayed this, because have you ever read the book of Acts? Well, he needed help on this trip. He finally got to Rome, but he was shipwrecked, and he got bitten by snakes, and a few other things happened to him, but he finally made it. I thank the Lord that he thought to not only ask God to send him, but he asked God to get him there as well. And dear Christians, we need to ask God for journey mercies along the way, not only for ourselves, but for every member of the body of Christ. We need to constantly be sustaining each other in these areas. And so Paul said, I'm praying that God will give me a prosperous and safe journey so that I might arrive there in your city to share with you the gospel. He had a loving spirit. He said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. The apostle Paul said, I just have a great longing to be with you. In other words, that word longing has to do with the root idea of love. God had given to the apostle Paul a love for the church at Rome. Now, how could he love people that he'd never seen? You know, it's hard to love people that you haven't seen, isn't it? I think mothers probably love little babies before fathers sometimes, because at least they experience the child as a part of their body before it's born. Isn't that right? But you know, it's hard for a father to physically love that little child, but it isn't hard after he sees it, is it? It's amazing how quickly that love just fills your heart, isn't it? And yet, you know, they can just be homely and wrinkled and kind of funny, but they're still, you know, I was looking at Jonathan the other day, and I thought, who could love him, you know? He's got the oddest little hair right now, and he's still a little red and wrinkled looking, you know, and he's kind of an ugly, homely little baby, you know. And is my daughter-in-law here? He just looks like your babies. But I just picked him up yesterday, and I held him in my arms, and I just, oh, Jonathan, Grandpa loves you. Grandpa loves you. I loved him when I first saw him. The day that he was born, there he was just out of the delivery room, and he was all wrinkled and red, but I looked down at him, and I loved him right there. But, you know, I didn't really love him that way until I saw him. But you know, Paul had never been to Rome. None of the apostles had been there. But Paul said, oh, I just love you people. I'm just so hoping that God will let me come. He had a loving heart. He loved them. Why did he love them? I'll tell you why. Because he had prayed for them. Dear Christians, listen to me. If you're having a problem loving someone, then start praying for them. You can't pray for somebody day after day and not begin to love them. Did you know that? And it takes prayer to love people. Did you know that? It really does. Are you having problems with your husband? Are you having problems with your wife? Are you having difficulties with your children, with your parents, young people? Is there a problem in your relationship with someone in your life, your boss, the one that works for you, your teacher at school, the coach? Is there someone that you're having tremendous problems with? I guarantee to you this morning that if you will begin to earnestly, daily, deliberately take that person to the throne of grace, that before you know it, God will enable you to love that person in a way that was never possible before. You can't take somebody to the throne of God day after day and not begin to develop a longing and a loving and a yearning in your heart for that person that wasn't there before you started. And so Paul had a loving spirit. He loved and longed to see these people. And why did he want to come there? Because he wanted to minister his spiritual gift. It's the word charisma here. It's talking about those spiritual endowments that God gives us when we enter the family of God. You know, dear Christians, let me just stop here for a moment. You know, I'm going through this. I'm not preaching everything I could preach in all these verses. I just get sick when I pass these verses. Each one of them I could spend a whole sermon on. But I have to stop and say this as we go through here. You know, spiritual gifts are something that God has given to every believer. They are not imparted to us. There's an unfortunate reading here in the translation. Paul did not want to come there so that he could impart spiritual gifts. Let me make it clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 tells us, let me read it for you, that spiritual gifts are imparted to believers totally by the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what it says. The Spirit of God divides these spiritual gifts to every man severally according to his sovereign will. Spiritual gifts are given to the believer by the Spirit of God. Now notice what he says in verse 7. And the manifestation of these spiritual gifts is given to every believer. Every Christian has received spiritual gifts. Now, each of us have different gifts, differing one from the other. I have one gift, you have another. The Apostle Paul's gift was the gift of teaching and the gift of apostleship. Why did God give you those spiritual gifts? He tells you in verse 7, they were given to you so that you could minister to the body of believers, to the body of Christ. They were not given to you to use for yourself personally. Some people mistakenly believe that spiritual gifts were given to us by God so that we could use them for our own blessing and edification. Peter talks about these same gifts in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, verse 10. Notice what he says. Listen carefully. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man has received a charisma or a spiritual gift, it's the same word, let every man minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. My dear Christian friend, if you believe that somehow or another God has given to you a spiritual gift for you to use for yourself, you have not clearly read the Scripture. In the first place, most of them could not be used for yourself. Most of the ones that are listed in Scripture. Imagine this morning if the Apostle Paul had written to this church and said, I can hardly wait. I want to get there so much. I want to be with you so that I can use my spiritual gift there to minister to my own soul. He said, no, I want to use my gift so that I can minister and establish you. He tells us in Ephesians 4 that he gave pastor teachers to the church so that the church might be built up and established in the Word of God, so that they would not be carried about by every wind of false doctrine that comes along. Now let's take some of the spiritual gifts. Supposing I said, I have the gift of preaching. I believe I do, folks. What if I said, I have the gift of preaching, but I just use it for myself. I preach to myself. You say, well, pastor, I think you ought to do more. That might be helpful. You see, it doesn't work. Oh, but even that's the Bible says. No, Bob, I didn't, Pastor Graves, I didn't give you that gift so that you could preach to yourself. I gave you that gift so that you could minister to the body. Isn't that right? And dear Christians, that's the only reason God gave you a spiritual gift. Not for yourself. Somebody would say, I have the gift of giving. Now imagine that. I just give to myself for my own spiritual blessing. I have the gift of administration. I just administrate myself. It really blesses me. None of the gifts are for you. They are all for the body. He tells us that right here in both of these verses that I read. And that's what Paul said. I want to come because God has given me some spiritual gifts and I want to use those gifts. Let me ask you a question. You see, A loving spirit is a spirit that loves the body of believers to the point that we want to give to the body of believers that which God has gifted us to give to them. My dear friend, let me ask you two questions right now. I want you to think very carefully about these two questions. First of all, what is your spiritual gift? What is the gift that God has given to you? Do you know what it is? If you don't, and you've been saved for a number of years, shame on you. For every believer should know what gifts God has given to him. We have some tapes that will help you to discover your gifts based on Ephesians and a whole series there on finding your gift. Secondly, if you know what your gift is, are you using it to minister to the body of Christ? Are you? Oh, my dear Christian friend this morning, I believe that the church would absolutely be turned on fire if every Christian was using his gift to the fullest and was letting it be used of God within the body of believers. And I ask you this morning to evaluate your own life right now. First of all, what is your gift and how are you using it to enhance the body of Christ? What is it? And what are you doing with it? My gift is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And by the grace of God, I want to use it to minister to the body of Christ. I can hardly wait for Sunday morning to get here and for the choir to finish singing so I can start preaching. And that's not wrong. I'll show you why when we get to verse 15. Okay. Paul not only had a submissive spirit, but Paul had a humble spirit. Oh, I love that. Look at verse 12. He said, another reason why I want to come there is that I want to be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul said, I want to come to Rome so that you can minister to me too. Because he said, I need to be ministered to. There's not a preacher, there's not a servant of God in all of the work of Church of Jesus Christ that doesn't need the ministry of other people into his life. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul was the great spiritual leader of the church. This dynamic missionary, he was an apostle. He had a gift of great authority. But the Apostle Paul writes to this church that had had no apostolic authority, no apostolic ministry, and the Apostle Paul says, I want to come to you so that I can preach to you and teach you the Word of God. And he said, I want to come to you so that you can teach me and minister to me. He had a humble spirit. You know, it's a sad thing when some of God's people think that they have grown to the place where they cannot spiritually be ministered to by someone who's on a lesser level. Sometimes we will take that view because someone we feel is on a lesser level than we are educationally. Or perhaps we feel that they are on a lesser level than we are in the area of spiritual maturity. The Apostle Paul didn't come to this church and said, I want you to know that I will come as the Apostle Paul. I know all the answers. I'm one of God's greatest servants, and I will come and minister to you, and you shall be taught. Oh, no. The Apostle Paul said, I'm coming to share my gift, and I'm coming to receive as you share your gift with me. The Apostle Paul needed to be ministered to just as much as they did. There's not a person in the family of God. And my dear Christian friend, when you get to the place where you can't be ministered to by the humblest servant in the family of God, then there's something wrong with your spirit. Did you know that? There's something wrong. I thank God today that the newest Christian in the church can minister to my soul and can teach me. The newest member of the family of God. And I want you to know that you might have been a Christian here for just 1 week. And I'm so glad you're here this morning. And I hope that you came here not just to learn and to be taught, but I hope that you came here this morning to minister. And if there's one person in this room that wants you to minister to them, it's me. I appreciate so much when you walk by the door and shake hands and say, Pastor, I'm praying for you. The encouragement and the ministry of the saints, each to the other, is so important. And every one of us needs it. Every one of us needs it. You know, some people, they kind of approach the work of God from a high and lofty position. They sort of say, well, I'm here today, I've gone to seminary, and I've gone to Bible college, and I've gone here, and I've gone there, and I'm so full of knowledge and stuff, and I'm just going to hope that some of it will overflow and splash down on you people today. And when I'm through, I expect you to let me go off to my room, and please don't expect me to shake hands at people at the door. Oh, I've had speakers that come like that, and they don't want to mingle with people. They just say, no, we want to meet here, and I want to be in my room, and I have work to do, and I'm writing this, and I'm writing that, and I have all of this to do, and so I'll come and appear and preach and then leave. Dear Christians, that's not the spirit of Paul. Paul says, I'm coming to minister to you, but I'm coming for you to minister to me. And if we ever get to that place where we don't understand that every member of the body of Christ has something for us, then we're in sad shape. We're in sad shape spiritually. Did you know that? That's pride. And it'll dry up your ministry. It'll dry up your soul. Notice what he says. He said, as he goes on in verse 13, the Apostle Paul had a fruitful spirit. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you. I was prevented, that I might have some fruit among you, even as also among other Gentiles. I don't have time to enlarge on this. The apostle said, I want to come to Rome because I want to see some fruit for God. I want the fruit of the Spirit to develop in my life. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life to minister to your life. And then I want the fruit of the gospel to be manifested in lives that will be transformed and changed like mine has been. He had an obedient spirit. Verse 14, he said, I want to come because I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. He said, when God saved me on the road to Damascus, look at it in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 26 where he recounts it again. And Paul says, when God saved me, he told me immediately that he had called me to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. And Paul says, I have a debt that I owe to God, that God in his grace reached down and saved me. And to God I owe this debt to perform that task to which he has called me. And by the grace of God, I want to preach the gospel to the Gentile world so that they might hear of this glorious gospel that changed and transformed my lives and can change and transform theirs. He had an obedient spirit. He wanted to perform the work that God had called him to perform. And he had an eager spirit. That's the one I was talking to you about, verse 15. He said, oh, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Paul said, I hope that God lets me come. And he said, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. My dear Christian, do you have a spirit that's eager to serve God? Do you have a heart this morning that can't wait for Sunday to come around or Wednesday to come around, whenever it is or whatever night it is you're teaching that Bible class or working with those boys and girls or singing for the Lord in the church or ministering for the Lord in whatever ministry that God has? Do you just sometimes get so excited you can't even sleep the night before? Oh, you say, Pastor, how many of you have had things that are so exciting that you just couldn't sleep the night before? Did you ever have anything like that? Wasn't it that way the night before you got married, ladies? How many of you ladies had a tough time getting to sleep the night before you got married? Ah, yes. How many of you fellas have had a tough time sleeping the day before a fishing trip? I just did that for fun. That was a joke. I'm sorry. How many of you men couldn't hardly get to sleep the night before you got married? Come on, put your hands up, fellas. I was excited, I tell you. I even went to bed with my shoes on. Oh, listen. May God give us that kind of eagerness. The Apostle Paul said, I'm so excited about coming to Rome. I'm so excited about ministering to you people. He said, I just can't wait for it to get started. You know, I praise God when he gives us an eager heart. I've had an eager heart. I've been in meetings when the preliminaries went on so long and I was supposed to speak. And I've been there when I've been sitting on there and wishing, I wish they'd get through with that announcement. I wish they'd stop that. I wish they wouldn't sing any more verses. I've got to get started. I just want to tell them what God has told me. Do you ever feel that way about God's work? Oh, we need an eager spirit. We need an eager spirit. I've been out of fellowship with God when I haven't had that. But oh, I love it when we're right with God and we're eager to use the gifts that He's given us to use. Oh, it just grieves my heart when I see Christians who are just lackadaisical about using their gifts, who could care less. Christians, may God give us an eager spirit, and may God give us a bold spirit. That's verse 16. We'll get to that one next week as we look now at the very heart of this first chapter. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I thoughtfully repeat the outline to you this morning. Dear Christian, search your heart earnestly and honestly before God. Have you let the Holy Spirit so permeate, control, and fill your life that these things that were true of Paul's heart are true of yours? Do you have a thankful spirit? Do you have a concerned spirit? Do you have a willing spirit? Do you have a submissive spirit? Do you have a loving spirit? Do you have a humble spirit? Do you have a fruitful spirit? Do you have an obedient spirit? Do you have an eager spirit? Dear Christians, if there are things that God has spoken to us about this morning, may God grant that we take them to Him. If the correction is needed, may God grant that we are willing to let Him do a work in our lives. God, speak to lives, speak to hearts. Lord, get us excited. Give us a burden to pray for each other. Lord, just give us the ability to live Spirit-filled lives so that we might have the kind of a spiritual manifestation to others that is the testimony of Paul's heart as he called you to witness to the church at Rome that this is where he was. Be with us as we go. Help us not to forget these things. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.